You know, my prayer is that when those kids are 15 years old, the Holy Spirit will bring that song back to their minds. And they will remember, man, God loves me, and He did this for me. And that will change their life. Genesis chapter 12. Let me tell you a little bit about Abraham before we get started, and I want to tell you why we're going here to Genesis chapter 12 and why even study the life of Abraham. To understand what's happening here, let's fast forward a little later in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Don't turn there, but let me just read you a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is 20, verse 7. Again, don't take the time to turn there because I'm just going to read it real quick. But 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Isaiah 41, 8. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." How about that? What about the New Testament? Does the same thing show up in the New Testament? James chapter 2, verse 23. "The scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" How does a man become the friend of God? And what would that look like for God to relate to a man as his friend? And for a man to relate to God as the friend of God? I want to know. I want to know. John 15, 15. Jesus, his disciples, the night before he's crucified. You know what he says to him? He says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." Do you know that because of Christ, and we know now because of what we're taught in the New Testament, we know that it is really because of Christ that Abraham became the friend of God as well, that Abraham's faith was looking forward to Christ just as our faith was looking backward to Christ, that no man comes to the Father, not even Abraham, no man comes to the Father except through Christ. So we know that. But do you know that in Christ, we are called God's friends? What kind of relationship does that look like for a man to be the friend of God? How does that happen at all? How can God be our friend? How do we relate to Him in that kind of friendship? Listen, this is what we need. And so what we've been given is we've been given about half of the book of Genesis, and God walks us through what He did in Abraham's life. Now listen, there is significance to Abraham's life, and God made promises to Abraham's life, and Abraham played a role in God's plan that we don't play. And God made promises to Abraham that He has not made to us. And so while Abraham's role within God's plan was different, the relationship that he had with the Lord is the same. 1 Corinthians tells us that the things that were written in former times was written, speaking of the Old Testament, is written for our instruction. So here's what we get. We get within the life of Abraham, we get an understanding of how God used this man in incredible ways for His eternal plan. But you know what we also get? We get to watch how God worked in this man's life We get to watch God's hand played out in Abraham's life, and we get to watch how Abraham responded to the Lord and what God did with that. That will never change. And so as we watch what God did there and how God worked, we get to learn, hey, God, how does God work in a man's life as his friend? How does a man respond to the Lord as his friend? So that now, having seen this in Abraham's life, we will recognize God's hand in my life and know how to respond. Hey, this is how God wants to relate to me, and this is how I need to respond to Him. This is what it will look like, and I know what it will look like in my life because I watched it happen in Abraham's life. You guys see that? Would that not be incredibly valuable to take Jesus' assertion? He says, no longer have I called you servants, but now I call you friends. And the Lord says, okay, let me show you what it looks like to be my friend. Oh, that's what we get. Oh, praise God. The life of Abraham. We need to go back a few verses. Chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11, because we need to understand what's happening before the Lord jumps on the scene in verse 12. So follow me here for just a minute. Back chapter 11, verse 27. He says, now these are the records of the generations of Terah. And Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Okay, so we get a little genealogy there. This is Abraham, and he's got two brothers, Nahor and Haran. And their daddy, his name was Terah. Verse 28, and they lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is near Babylon on the Euphrates River, in what we would call today southern Iraq. Verse 28, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. So this family experiences a tragedy. One of the three brothers dies. He has a son, his name is Lot, but one of the three brothers passes away. We don't know the circumstances, but they experience a family tragedy. Verse 29. Abram and Nahor, the two brothers that were left, took wives for themselves. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarai was barren, and she had no child. So we see this family, and they're growing up, and they're getting married, and they're having children, but we still get this reference to Haran, because Nahor marries his niece. That's descriptive, not prescriptive. Y'all know that, right? Don't do that. Verse 31. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran, and they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So this man has three sons, and they experience a tragic loss in their family, but the rest of the family continues to get married and bear children. But then at some point, the father, Terah, he says, we need to go away from here. And he says, I've heard that Canaan is a good land. He said, why don't we? He said, I'll tell you what, Nahor, you stay here, but Abram, you and Lot, why don't the three of us, we'll take our families and our flocks and let's go to Canaan. Now I want you to understand that there must have been some motivation for them to do that. They would not have said, we're going to go to Canaan, unless in their minds, Canaan was not a good place to go. So in their minds, they needed to make a change in order to survive, or at least in order to thrive. And Canaan was the place in their minds where they could do that. So they leave, and they go up the Euphrates River. So that Haran is in southern Iraq, down near the Persian Gulf, where the Euphrates runs into the Persian Gulf. Ur is down in southern Iraq, and they go up the Euphrates River to what we would call today Syria, to a little town called Haran. My guess is, Now, what do you think I'm about to say? How do you think that little town got the name Haran? Because Terah and Abram and Lot settled there, and who did they name it after? Terah named it after his dead son. And so they stopped in Syria. Haran is on the Euphrates River, just much farther upriver from Ur. So they stop there. And something causes them to stop going on to Canaan. Apparently, Haran was a good place. They found Haran to be very suitable, such that they didn't need to continue on to Canaan. This was a very suitable place. They intended to stay there, and you can tell that because they named it after their relative, their brother, and their son who died. We're going to stop right here. I think, you know what, Haran, this is a good spot. We don't need to keep on going to Canaan. This is a good spot. And Terah dies there. And so his father is buried there, and Abram and Lot are left in Haran. And we're going to see in just a minute that that they flourished in Haran. Abram became a very wealthy individual. He had big family, and he had lots of flocks. And you would think that that Abram would have just stayed right there the rest of his life, because things were good in Haran. Things were good. That's why they stayed. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. Now this is interesting. Watch this. Right away you notice one thing. Abram considered Haran his country. Hey, this is my town. It's named after my brother. My daddy's grave is right there. This is my country. God says, go out of it. Leave your country. Leave your relatives. Leave your father's house. And go to a place that I'll show you. Now that's interesting. How many of us would really love the Lord to come and say, hey, what I want you to do is sell your house, and I want you to leave the town that you grew up in, and the town where your parents are, and the town where your dad is buried, and I want you to go to a place, and don't worry about where that is. I'll show you. Just hit the road, and we'll see. Well, that's what he did with Abraham. So God comes in, and God gives him some pretty shocking instructions. Things are good in Haran. But God says, I want you to leave. I want you to leave not just your home, but I want you to leave your family. How easy is that to do? It's not easy at all to do that. God doesn't just give him some instruction, but look at verse 2. God makes him some incredible promises. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God says, Abram, I want you to leave the place that's yours. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave this good place where you've done well, and I want you to go to a place that you don't even know about yet. I just want you to hit the road. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. But Abram, I will tell you that if you will trust me and if you will go, I'll bless you there and I'll make your name great and I'll give you a great blessing. I'll give you a huge family and your descendants will be great, and I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. See, God was telling Abraham to leave the family that he had been a part of, start a new family. To leave the nation and the land to start a new nation and a new land. And what we find throughout all of history now is that God used Abraham to be the father of God's people. Of God's people. Now that's something in Abraham's life that he does not call us to do. We are not called to start a new people for the Lord. God already did that in Abraham. But I want you to watch what happens here. God gives him some extremely difficult instructions, but God makes him some incredible promises. And watch Abram's response. Verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram did it. He did it. He didn't know where he was going, but God told him to go, and so he hit the road, and he left his family and the good place, and he hit the road. Abram did it. Verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now look, Haran had been good. They had accumulated wealth. They had accumulated servants. They had made this big family enterprise in Haran. And so it was a lot of doings for them to leave, but they did. They didn't leave because it was a natural thing to do. Abraham didn't say, hey, you know, we started out headed to Canaan, but we never got there. Why don't, you know, things aren't going so well here. Why don't we keep on going to Canaan? No, that was not why Abram left. This was not a logical, practical reason. Why did Abraham do it? Because he trusted God. Because he trusted the Lord. Now, let me draw a connection. God had given Abram some very specific instructions, but along with those instructions came an incredible promise. And Abraham's obedience to the instructions was because he trusted God's promise. Obedience is a trust issue. Do you guys know that? Obedience is a belief issue. That when we obey the Lord, it is because we trust the Lord. The opposite is also true. That when we disobey the Lord, that is also a trust issue. It's a lack of trust issue. Disobedience is not trusting the Lord. Can I make one step further? Abraham could not say, oh, I believe the Lord's promise and stay in Haran. You can't say you trust the Lord and then go disobey Him. You can't do it. You can't do it. Because obedience is a trust issue. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Now that's an important phrase, that the Canaanite was still in the land. And if you go back a couple of chapters in the book of Genesis, Canaan was a grandson of Noah. And after the Tower of Babel, God dispersed the people according to their families to different parts of the earth. And Canaan, who was the grandson of Noah, his descendants went to what we today call Palestine or Israel. And so when Abraham went there, there was a group of people that was well established, already settled there. Verse 7, but the Lord came to Abram and he said, to your descendants I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. My guess is that when God came to Abraham and said, hey, this land that you see right here that you're in, he said, I'm going to give it to your descendants. My guess is Abram probably didn't go around to the nearest town and say, hey, God gave me this town. He probably didn't shout that out too loud because there was already a group of people well established there. So what's the problem with that? God comes to Abram and he says, hey, this land is going to be your land. I mean, that's great, God, but what about all the other people that are already here? God made Abraham a promise. But how in the world was that promise going to come about? I don't know. But he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west side and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now we see something in verse 8 that we have not seen before. Every other time in this chapter that there is an interaction between Abraham and the Lord. The Lord has initiated it. God said to Abraham, but now in verse 8, now Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. What you're watching is you're watching Abraham. God comes to him. God makes him an incredible promise and gives him some instruction. Abraham believes the Lord and follows him. And now Abraham is seeking the Lord. Abraham, and what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? You know what, if I come home, and let's just say if I come home in the afternoon and I've been out making some visits and I show up and I walk in the door, if I don't see somebody in my house right then, you know what I'll do? I'll call on the name of my wife. Hey, Allison. Anybody home? That's usually what I say. Anybody home? And then I get, you know, and then, but why do I do that? Why do I call on the name of my wife? Man, because I want to see her. Because I love her. And I want her to be around. I want to be in her presence. I want to know if she's there. And if she's there, I want her to come close or go to where she is. See, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Why? Because he wanted the Lord. He wanted the Lord's presence in his life. And so he called to the Lord. This is what it looks like to seek the Lord. Abraham sought the Lord. He was not content to just say, oh, God told me this a while ago, I think I'll just do it. No, Abraham wanted God then. He called on the name of the Lord. Let's stop right there. And I want you to look at what we got. It's not even finished in the chapter yet. But look at what we got. We have God, and he comes to a man, and God makes him an incredible promise, and God gives him some instruction, and the man believes the Lord. The man trusts him and does it. And the man begins to seek the Lord. The man begins to call on the name of the Lord. Listen. God has not made us the same promises that he made to Abraham. But has God made us some incredible promises? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. What? You're kidding me. No, I'm not. Ephesians. Don't turn there. We don't have time. Don't have time for everybody to turn there. But let me just real quick. Listen to this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, he has chosen us as to adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ himself. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. What? You mean to tell me that in Christ, that in what Jesus has done, he's adopted me as his sons and he's forgiven me my sin? That in Christ, that he has given me new life, Jesus to Nicodemus? Yeah. God's made us these incredible promises. And he's given us some instruction as well. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Don't stay in the world of darkness. Walk in the light. And here's the question. Here was the question for Abram. You going to believe him? And Abram did. And we need to look at this. Look, God has made us some incredible promises and some incredible instruction. You going to believe him? Well, if you believe him, if you say you believe him, you can't stay in Haran. You can't say you believe him and then disobey him. You got to follow him. Yes, I believe him. Oh, man. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yes, I believe that, but no, I don't want to go out of Haran. See, it doesn't work like that. Yes, I believe that Jesus came and died for my sin, and because God loves me, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Well, then walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Because you believe Him. If you believe God, you cannot stay in Haran. And then Abraham did believe God, and so he left Haran, and he followed the Lord. And God continued to make promises to him. And Abraham began to call on the name of the Lord. And so now Abraham seeks the Lord. And Abraham wants the Lord and calls on God's name. What you're watching is a man who is called the friend of God. And because of Jesus, he calls us friends. And what we're watching is God's hand in this man's life, so that we will recognize God's hand in our life. And we get to see Abram's response to the Lord, so that we will know how we need to respond to the Lord as well. And here's the question. This God has not changed. But is this the way that we have responded to the Lord? Maybe you say, hey, yes, I believe the Lord, but you're still living in Haran. You still got sin in your life. You're still living in this disobedience. And it doesn't work like that. You say, yes, Lord, I believe you, and then follow him. And watch him make those promises fulfilled. Watch him forgive you and give you a new life and a new heart and change your heart from the inside so that you don't want to live in Haran anymore. You want to please the Lord. And watch him call you to be his own and give you a role within the administration of his will and empower your life in a way far beyond all that you could ask or think, and use your life for his glory and fill it with significance and purpose that you could never have imagined for your life before. Not health and wealth, but real eternal significance. See, God's made us these incredible promises. The challenge is, do you really believe him? Father, God, I praise you for the way that you worked in Abram's life. God, the promises that you have made to Abraham truly are incredible, but God, we know that the promises that you have made to us are even more incredible. God, we thank you for your love, for sending your Son, that through him we might know you at all. But God, I pray that you would teach us to respond to you. Teach us what it really looks like to trust you. Father, I pray that if you would call us, wherever you would call us, I pray that we would be willing to go. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And maybe it is that you are here. And maybe you would say that you do believe God, but you're still living in Haran. Maybe it is that you are here and you would say, you know, I'm not so sure. If you are here and you have never come to the place where you recognize, hey, my life is full of sin, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and we need Jesus as a Savior. But God promises, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And if you have never come to the place where you look to Christ and to the cross, then I beg you to do that today. When we stand and sing, I'll be standing down here in the front. I'd love to share more about what that means with you. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I don't know all of the things that God may be calling you to. And maybe even now you know that the Lord is calling you and your family to a specific place, to a specific role. trust Him. And there are things that God has for each of us individually. Not everybody is called to adopt from Haiti, but it would have been disobedient for Allison and me to say no. And maybe God is calling you to something like that, and you trust Him. But there are things that God calls all of us to. And that is to not continue using our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. That is to not prioritize things over Him. We sang a song this morning, Jesus calls us to get the idols out of our life and to seek Him and to seek Him alone. God calls every one of us to that. All those who are His, to seek Him. We all have to respond to that. And maybe today, maybe we need to say, like Abraham did, okay, I believe You. I know what You have done for me and what You have promised, and I'm going to follow You. And that means that you need to repent of some sin and turn to Christ. If that's what the Holy Spirit, regardless whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and calling you to now, you need to respond and trust the Lord. Let's stand and sing.